puffing up one to the other. So if we see these things, then there are division. Paul's purpose in these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is to try to cure what already existed at Corinth. And as we look at it today, it can have the same meaning to us. First of all, we need to identify what division is. Secondly, if it exists, we need to cure it. And if it doesn't exist, we need to know what's going on here so that we can prevent it from happening. You know, there's an old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And if we don't know what division is, we don't know what characterizes it, then we may stumble onto it or jump headlong into it either way. So if we understand what it is and the characteristics of it, then we can prevent it from happening. In terms of causes, I want to suggest to you that there are three causes of division that Paul mentions here in these first four chapters. In the third chapter in verse 10, Paul talks about being a wise master builder, and he laid the foundation. He says, no other foundation can any man lay. And one of the causes of division might be the fact that we're not looking correctly at the foundation. Somebody is laying another foundation, or we are not careful how we build on the foundation that has been laid. And certainly I think as we look at that in terms of the religious world as it exists today, that when you look at the many churches, in quotes, that we have out there, there are several foundations that have been laid. Even though everybody says, we belong to Christ. We are basically Christian. We have this basic foundation, but yet their foundation principles are extremely different. The Catholics, for example, claim Peter to be the head of the church on earth. Now, that's a foundation principle. And it's a foundation principle that I believe that you cannot find in the New Testament. But that's not the basis of the lesson today. If I get talking about that, we won't get out of here till time to start singing tonight. But anyhow, these are the things that happen. So there's a matter of a foundation that can cause division. The second cause is the fact that some may well be babes in Christ. And by babes in Christ, I simply mean that they are not yet fully taught. People have not yet fully learned what the New Testament has to say. And in the first chapter of the third verse, he said he had to talk to them even as babes. So there's this matter of being ignorant, and I don't mean ignorant in a sense that means that they don't have the power to understand, but simply the fact that they have not yet been exposed to or been able to learn the principles that Paul and the other apostles have revealed. That can be a cause of division. And the third cause of division is a matter of carnality. In the third chapter, again in verse 3, the apostle there says, For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you jealousy, strife. Are ye not carnal, and do walk after the manner of men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And when these situations exist, when these signposts that we've talked about exist, Paul says, you're yet carnal. Are ye yet carnal? So we want to look at these three things in terms of causes of division. Now in terms of the foundation, Paul said he laid it in Corinth. In the first chapter, in verse 17, the scripture there says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made void. Now, some of our Baptist friends might really like this because Paul wasn't sent to baptize. Now, they're trying to tell us that baptism was non-essential. Paul isn't saying that, but he said, that's not the purpose of why I was sent. I was sent to preach. Now, they won't like what I'm going to say now because baptism is a result of preaching. You can't preach the gospel that Paul was sent to preach and not talk about baptism. I'm not saying anything that baptism won't save you, but they might well say that, Paul wasn't sent to baptize. No, he was sent to preach, and if he preached what he preached in the book here, he preached baptism. So it all comes into there. But he was sent to preach. And in the second chapter in verse 1, the end of that, he says, proclaiming or declaring unto you the testimony of God. That was what Paul's purpose was. He came not preaching trigonometry, not preaching nuclear science, not preaching political correctness, but preaching the testimony of God. That's what Paul's purpose was, to reveal that. So he is beginning to lay this foundation. In the second verse of the second chapter, he says, For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here again is the foundation. As we look through the New Testament, we see different things which allude to the fact that Jesus is the foundation. You remember when Peter was being talked to, I believe, in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, and he says, you know, that Jesus was the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that rock is and foundation are one and the same thing. That if the foundation is not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not any of these other people, and it's not any man that ever existed upon the earth, but it's the fact that Jesus was God's Son. And this is the same foundation that Paul is laying here at Corinth. And again, as I said before, division comes when we build upon some other foundation, or we not careful how we build on the foundation that has been laid. The second cause of division is the fact that there are babes in Christ. They are not fully taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again in verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able. And one of Paul's criticisms here of these people at Corinth is he says, now when I was there, I fed you with milk. And every one of you that's been a parent or has desired to be a parent has seen the mothers with the little babies giving them the bottle and giving them the milk. Very seldom have I seen one of these 2 or 3 week old babies get up to the table and put their bib on and get out their steak knife and start working on that beefsteak, or chewing on those green beans, or anything else that they have done. Paul says, you weren't ready for that. And Paul says, I fed you as babes, but he says, the problem is, even now, you are not ready. You haven't grown. You haven't learned. And like I say, sometimes the fact that we are not progressing is our fault, because we don't want to study what God has said. We don't want to listen to it. And we don't want to dig into it. Paul says, even now you're not ready. We need to be making progress towards spiritual growth. And the third reason is carnality. But what I want you to see here is there is a progression from being a babe in Christ to a mature, spiritually grown person. And that's a transformation from being carnal into being spiritual. And if we don't make progress, if we don't grow, we are like these people at Corinth who Paul says, and ye are yet carnal. That simply means that we are still carnal. There hasn't been any progress in our growth spiritually. So Paul is saying this matter of carnality is going to contribute to divisions. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul there says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of men? And I think one of the key phrases in that particular verse in the matter of carnality, it says you walk after the manner of men. Now, he's made some mention earlier on here of Jews and Greeks, Jews seeking a sign, Greeks looking after wisdom. And I think we need to understand what it means to walk as men, and then we can contrast what it is to be spiritual. Now, as we walk as men in this life, and we go about doing our jobs, now, I've been in the engineering field for over 25 years now, and we go about a certain process, and we gather data, and we look at that data, and we group that data, and we draw conclusions from it. And then we have to take those conclusions and put them in a document and put them in a file which says if the government comes to look at it, that we have done our jobs correctly. And if there is data here that says the conclusion is incorrect, then we've got to record that. So we're all the time looking for cause and effect and those kinds of things. We're looking to prove things that happen. Others of you may have different kinds of jobs, but there are rationalizations that you do. There are thinking that has to be done. Yeah. Kerry works with the spouting and the aluminum siding, and I'm sure he's glad to get up in the morning and see a nice sunshiny day, not too hot, not too cold. And he's decided to go to work. But if he gets up some morning and there's 4 inches of snow on the ground and sleet coming down, that's can't go to work that day. So he has to make those kinds of decisions. So there are human things that we think about and human ways of reasoning. So what Paul is talking about is the idea of being men. Now, a lot of times we think of this word carnality as being the base things. The movies that we have, I think there was one out there called Carnal Knowledge or something like that. And it dealt mostly with the sexual lives and things of this sort. But carnality takes into it a lot more than that. If you look at the word carnality in the dictionary, it'll talk about things which are temporal or worldly. And that word temporal just simply means temporary. Things that do not last. It talks about things that are emotional. And we all know what emotional are. We can get sad, we can get glad, we can get happy, we can get angry. And we have our preferences for those kinds of feelings. And we have passions, things that we like to do. Carnality has to do with the sensual, things that we can see, things that are pleasing to the eyes, things that are tasty, pleasing to the taste, things that feel good, things that feel bad. And all of these kinds of things. And all carnality is the matter that we use those human resources that we have to assess relative worth of things. In other words, we judge what is happening on the basis of what we know and on the basis of our own thought processes, the basis of our own logic. And these were the things that Paul was talking about, because these were some of the judgments that these people here at Corinth were making. They were making assessments based on what they felt, how they felt, and what seemed good to them. This is in contrast to the scriptures that tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. When we're talking about walking by sight, we're talking about walking by the carnal portion of what man has. People will not often believe things that they cannot see. They won't believe things that they cannot calculate. They won't believe things are there. You know, as I went through college, I found out that if you've got a right triangle and if you give me the measurements of two of the sides, I can find the other one. And it's very logical, and the teacher will give you a big check mark. Well, these kinds of logics that are there are not the basis by which we should judge things that are spiritual. And as we progress from these things to the spiritual, we need to recognize that there are certain things that we need to accept by faith. There are some things that we just cannot logically come to that conclusion. Now, we need to use our logic and the things that we have to understand what God says in terms of here is the commandment. But I dare anybody to come up with a mathematical equation for why baptism saves us. Could we have predicted that without the revelation? Could we have predicted the power of the cross of Christ by mathematical interpolation? Could we have discovered that? Could we have discovered what Jesus did for us by getting in 3 ships and sailing to this country? Could we discover it by exploration? These are the things which are carnal that we recognize, but again, recognizing that we cannot judge what is said in the Scripture by mathematical calculation, by human philosophies, and these sort of things. Some of the signs of their carnality, again, were the same signs that were the signs of their division. In chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "For when one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Paulus, are ye not men?" And the King James, I believe, says, "Are ye not carnal?" We talked a little bit in the Bible class this morning about words and actions. And the only thing that we can judge one another by is what we say and what we do. And when these signs exist out here, Paul says, "Are you not yet men? Are you not yet carnal and haven't progressed into the spiritual?" And again in verse 3, he does use that word carnal, at least in the American Standard Version. He says, "When there exists envy, when there exists strife, when there exists division, are you not yet carnal? So if we see these things, it points to the fact that we have not grown from the carnal man into the spiritual man that we need to be. In chapter 1, in verse 22, some more evidences of being carnal. He says there, talking about, he says, seeing that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Here is another sign of carnality. What was a sign? You know, a sign was something that they used to prove certain things. When the people came through and they worked the signs of the apostles, God worked miracles in order to confirm the word. Okay? The Jews sought after such a sign. We're not going to believe unless we've got a sign. They'd be in deep trouble today, wouldn't they? Because we can stand up here and we can preach everything that's in this book, and if we don't have a sign, they're not going to believe it. But that's a sign of their carnality because they seek the sign. The sign was more important to them than what was being preached. And the Greeks sought after wisdom. You know, I mentioned the fact that the right triangle here, that if for those of you who had trigonometry, you would recognize the way I would find the third side would be the Pythagorean theorem. Pythagoras was a Greek. And the Greeks looked after ways of logically concluding an answer from the evidence that surrounded them. And as I said before, there is really no logic that baptism should say it. There's no man's logic that can come to that conclusion. But this was what the Greeks looked for. And Paul goes on to say, when we preached the word, it was a stumbling block to the Jews because they didn't often give a sign with it. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. You know, if you were a Greek and you couldn't come to a conclusion by some philosophical process of the arguments being made, then what you're saying was absolutely foolish to them. You weren't wise at all. But yet Paul spends a lot of time in this Corinthian letter talking about the foolishness of preaching. And how this was foolish. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And he makes the big contrast between being foolish and being wise. And finally, in the idea of the carnality, turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is concluding a lot of his arguments here, and he begins with this statement. He says, "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." What was Paul's purpose here? He says, "I don't want you to elevate man above that which is written." Now think about it for a minute. If I stand up here today and I say, "I am of Apollos," who takes second place? Because Apollos is first here, isn't it? And if he's in first place, anything or anybody else comes second. At least Christ is second, doesn't he? We ought not to think of men higher than that which is written. If we practice a doctrine that has its origin in the mind of men, who are we putting first? Putting that man first, aren't we? God has to come first. We cannot think of any teaching, any preaching, any man above that which is written. Paul makes the argument for that which is written. Again, we talked a little bit in the Bible class this morning about the idea of instrumental music. And we can pick several subjects that over the last 40 years there have been volumes written on and volumes preached about, and people who are going into definitions trying to find their practice. And it simply boils down that if God hasn't commanded it, it's strange fire. That's what Nadab and Abihu found out back in Leviticus. And how do we know what God has commanded us? It's written here, isn't it? If it's not written here, God hasn't said anything about it. God hasn't commanded it. When we talked about Paul writing to Timothy, and he told Timothy that the Scripture thoroughly furnishes unto every good work. What is Scripture? So we have to come to the conclusion that every good word, every good work is written in here, isn't it? And we're thoroughly furnished to it. If it's not written in here, it's strange fire. And it's just that simple. We can understand what God's word says if we will not elevate men above that which is written. Paul recognized some potential problems as he went about preaching. In the second chapter, let's go back to the first chapter in verse 17. In verse 17, he says there, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words." Now, here again, the wisdom of words. We look at people sometimes, and the way they speak, and how they speak, and the logic that they have, or maybe even the degrees behind their name, and we kind of elevate them. But Paul says he came, he was preached the gospel, but he says it's not in the wisdom of words. It was simply a revelation. He came, as he says a little bit later on, and preached it in the power and in the spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "I came not unto you with excellency of speech or wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God." A lot of people have looked at this particular verse, and when it says excellency of speech, they have concluded maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was a speech problem, a stuttering, a lisp, something of that sort. But Paul also connects that excellency of speech with excellency of wisdom. And he said he didn't come in either one of those. And a little bit later on in the fourth verse of the same second chapter, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." Now the King James Version there uses enticing words. So there were some problems here because Paul said he didn't use these things and he didn't come to them. Could Paul have done this? As we look at Paul, he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Pretty good education. You know, we might have had to call him Dr. Paul in today's society because he had a good education. And he probably could use wisdom of words. He could have used enticing speech. He could have used all of these things. But it says he didn't. And why didn't he do it? Back in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Lest the cross of Christ be made void," or as the King James says, "be made of none effect." When we begin to evaluate what is said, and we evaluate it in a carnal fashion, in other words, we look at it with our wisdom, we look for this nice chemical equation or mathematical equation to come to these conclusions, then we're looking at the wrong thing. The cross of Christ is not effective to us. If we evaluate what is said by the way the preacher looks, then we have missed the point. Because the point is, Paul came to preach. And he didn't do this with wisdom of words because he didn't want the cross and its consequences and its teachings to be of none effect. And that was what would happen if we are lured or we are enticed by man's eloquence, man's wisdom. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, he gives a second reason. He's already talked in the first few verses here about excellency of speech, excellency of wisdom, enticing words. And he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that it should stand in the power of God. Have you ever been or ever heard of a place where if the preacher quits and goes somewhere else, you lose half the congregation? Or if one of the elders falls into some sin, you lose half the congregation? Where is their faith? Paul said he wanted it not in men, but he wanted it in the power of God. That's the reason why he came declaring to them what God had revealed, and he determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Now, again, Paul knew some things about education. He knew some things about human wisdom. But he said, "I'm not going to use those. What I'm going to give you is God's word." And that's where your faith needs to stand. So in summary then, in terms of carnality, it's just simply evaluating things by our own human standards and recognizing that they're, or not recognizing there's some things that just simply have to be accepted by faith. And we need to use our wisdom to determine what God has said to us, not to evaluate it, but simply to understand it. And finally, the cure for division. And we know from medical terminology, we go to the doctor. We want the doctor to either, well, we want him to eliminate the cause, don't we? Get rid of the cause, we don't have to worry about the disease. If I go to the doctor with an ingrown toenail, I don't want him looking at my nose. I want to take care of that ingrown toenail. So the cure for division then is the elimination, if you will, of the cause. One of those things that we need to look at is in chapter 4 in verse 1, where it says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." We need to recognize that it's not the man. Just because he was the Apostle Paul, or he was Paul the man, didn't mean anything. He was the apostle because God revealed things through him. And we need to account of men simply as ministers. In the third chapter and verse 5, Paul there says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believe." Now there's a difference here. Paul said through whom. I'm going to spell this a little different so I don't have to take so long. Through whom you believe, and not in whom. And that's where we have a lot of problems today, is there are a lot of people who believe in the one that they should have believed through. And there's a difference between those two words. God inspired Paul to reveal the message. That's the idea of being through. But if your faith is in Paul, then there's going to be division, just as there was here at Corinth. And notice also that they were ministers by whom they believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. And the King James again says, to every man. God has given his word to every man. Now, he didn't give the Apostle Paul to every man in the personal sense. We have the Apostle Paul today through the revelation of Scripture. But Paul didn't preach to every man, even in the Old Testament, or the beginning of the church in the first century. But the word was given to every man, even though Paul wasn't. And we need to fulfill Paul's purpose. We need to recognize that our faith must stand in God's word. Not in men, not because they can speak. You know, we often talk about a lot of things. You go up here and you look at the Billy Graham Crusades and you see 50 and 60,000 people in some of these big stadiums. Do you ever wonder why that is? Well, he's a very good speaker. He's an eloquent speaker. But I'll tell you what, the minute he says you need to be baptized, that crowd's going to dwindle quite a bit. You're not going to find 50,000 of them there. Because they judge on the carnal basis. Our faith needs to stand not in the man, but in the Word. And as Paul, we need to determine ourselves to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And as we look at the second chapter of the book of Acts, when Christ was crucified, it says that God crowned Him Lord and King. He is the Master. He is the One. And when we preach Christ crucified, what we're preaching is submission to Him. I suggest to you that if we could figure out by some magic formula or some piece of logic everything that the Bible teaches, we wouldn't be submitting to the Lord, would we? But we need to learn that submission. We need to move from the carnal man to the spiritual man and not use man's wisdom. We need to go to the book. In chapter 2, and verse 16, Paul there writes, let me get the second chapter here, not the third chapter. He says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul puts it in his proper perspective here. when we begin to preach and teach things that are not found in the book, what we're trying to do is instruct the Lord. Because he doesn't know anything about them. He didn't put them there. Who knows the mind of Christ that we're able to instruct him? Paul says, but we have been given. Here is the mind of Christ. Who among us would propose to sit back and instruct Jesus in the law? Who among us would propose to do such a thing? We need to focus then not on men, but focus on the Word. We need to demand of ourselves book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. And if we don't understand what somebody else is preaching or teaching by the Word, we need to demand that of them. And I mean demand. I don't mean just ask for it. You know, sometimes people get a little upset if you ask them for Scripture for what they're doing. But we need to ask that. We need to focus on the Word, and we need to be satisfied with nothing less. If you ask somebody why they do something, and they begin to respond to you in man's logic, and or maybe use a rhetorical question, well, you don't think that's a good word? Be careful. If you ask for what they're doing and they begin to point you to the Bible, then you can understand. But if they point you to any other source or use any other questions, take care. And again, use our wisdom and our knowledge and our wisdom that we have learned in this world to understand what God has said to us. Study every question in the light of God's Word and not in the wisdom of men. And again, the Bible needs to be an extension for those of you that are right-handed, for your right hand, for me, extension your left hand, that you look at it to see and do what is there. But we need to be unified. We need to preach the Word, nothing but the Word, and expect nothing but the Word to be taught. I haven't said a whole lot today about the salvation of one's soul. Paul has dealt here in Corinthians with those who had gone through at least the formality of preaching and baptism. They had been a part of that assembly. They had claimed to be Christians. And he's urging them to be unified. But in order for that unification to do any good, you must first be admitted to the body. And that's what the Lord will do to you when you have obeyed from the heart, as the book of Romans says, that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine is very simply that we hear God's Word. That once we hear God's Word, we accept it. We believe it. As soon as we are assured that it is God's Word. It doesn't make any difference whether it makes sense to us or not, but we believe because God said to do it. And once we believe God's Word, we need to take those things in our life which are contrary to it and repent of them. Turn them around. Some things you can't turn around. Some things you just got to simply cut off. But you cut those things off, repent of it, and determined to walk in the path that God has given you. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. When those things are done, God will add you to his church. The Lord will add you to his church. And then we need to strive for the unity that we've been talking about. If you have done that and you've wandered away, God says simply that we need to pray God that the thought of our hearts be forgiven us. If it be of a nature that you think needs to be made confession in front of this congregation, we can do that. Whatever your need be, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?